Dan, thank you for getting me set up here. He showed the picture at the very first. Diane and I were married about 2.5 months ago. So we're still kind of newlyweds. And you know what? I think we're going to grab some seats and come down closer to you guys.
So we can see the screen.
That's okay. And
let me just grab this one.
No, I'll get the other one.
But, yeah, we just got married, and Diana, we got married on September 22nd, and on the 28th was the day that she was officially accepted at CRU, Campus Crusade, as they used to be called, and we work actually with the Jesus Film, which is a part of CRU. I actually joined CRU several months ago, almost a year. Before that, I was with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and served in Papua New Guinea for 2 years. So, but anyway, we're just blessed and honored to be here today. Do you guys, I had read where you guys sponsor some CRU missionaries, so you're familiar with Campus Crusade for Christ, and they like to be called CRU now for whatever reason. A couple years ago they changed their name, shortened it. But we are with the Jesus Film Project, which is a division of CRU, and I started showing the Jesus Film while I was in Papua New Guinea, but I kind of share a little bit about what got us here. We're not your typical missionaries by any means. In fact, February on Valentine's Day will be my 8th anniversary as a Christian. So, you know, I haven't even, you know, been a Christ follower all that long. So. But these are just a couple of newspaper articles that were written about me. So basically 8 years ago in my life, I was a hardcore alcoholic. I was in the middle of a divorce. I was working with FedEx, had been there 14 years, and they were on the verge of terminating me because of my drinking. And my house was in foreclosure. And so there I was, February 14th, Valentine's night, all alone. My German Shepherd dog I'd had since he was 6 weeks old, he was 13 years old, just died suddenly on Valentine's night. And you know what? That was it, man. I was about as low as I could get, you know? So I was lying in bed, and I just cried out, and I said, God, if you're real, here's your chance, because I couldn't get much lower. And he touched me in such a emphatic way. I mean, I sat up in bed, and I didn't know what had honestly happened, but I knew I was different. And and I mean, I was a hardcore. I was a fifth of Jim Beam a day drinker, and about 4 or 5 beers as a chaser. Smoked a couple packs of cigarettes a day. On the weekends, I would, on Saturday alone, was a half gallon of whiskey. So I was pretty hardcore. I was physically addicted, you know, mentally, emotionally. And God just delivered me right there. I sat up, and I have never, ever craved alcohol. I know Pastor Kevin's talked about that, and, you know, and some, you know, I was blessed that mine was just instant. And so, you know, at that point, I just, I started going to a good Bible church. And, you know, I grew up with religion, so God was not foreign to me, but grew up actually Catholic. And so, you know, I knew of God, but I always thought God was somebody, you know, up in the sky, and he was mad at me, because I gave him a lot of reason to be mad, you know. I did a lot of things that I shouldn't have done. So when I was at my lowest point, my religion couldn't do anything for me. So it was, I needed a relationship. And so when I cried out to Jesus, he responded instantly. And so then I got involved in a good Bible church, and that's where I met Diana. I went actually on a retreat they had. I met Diana, and I became involved.
6 years ago.
Yeah. So I get that wrong a lot. So sometimes it's 8, sometimes it's 13, sometimes that. So I met her on a retreat, and I started going to a Tuesday night group. And while I was going to this church, I became friends with this young couple, and they were getting ready to go to Ethiopia as missionaries. And they had four kids. And so I was kind of walking alongside them, kind of like we're doing today, going around sharing, you know, trying to build a team of partners, prayer and financial. And so I helped Adam and Christy get to where they were going, and I really, God put a call in my heart for missions. But I just kind of blew it off because at this point I was divorced, and I was only 1 year removed from being an alcoholic, so I just kind of blew it off. And then I was going to our Tuesday night group, and this couple that led the group said that on this particular night, their son and his wife were going to come, and he was a missionary bush pilot in Papua New Guinea. So I worked at FedEx, you know, we worked in operations with airplanes, and so I was pretty excited to hear his story. So he comes, and he shares, and afterwards, he and I are talking, and he said, "What do you do?" and so forth, and I told him, and he said, you know, he's kind of looked at me, and he said, "We've been praying for over 3 years for an operations manager to come and work at our missionary airline in Papua New Guinea." And they had four single-engine planes and a couple helicopters. And I knew right then. I left that meeting that night, and I knew that's where God wanted me.
Wow.
And so, you know, it took about 2 years of training and raising support, but I sold everything. I sold my house, my car at cost, gave away clothes, gave away pots and pans, everything. I packed two little crates and headed off for Papua New Guinea for 2 years. So while I was in, okay, that was this is a picture of my team in Papua New Guinea. I went there and I worked for a division of Wycliffe Bible translators. It's called SIL Aviation. And Papua New Guinea, it's third world. You know, there's very, very few roads. And so the only way to get around, it's a very rugged mountainous terrain, is by airplane. So I was in charge of the airplanes. And this was my team of loaders. This was actually my last day in Papua New Guinea. And so I got to work through Bible translation, which is huge because, you know, we use this Jesus film to introduce people to Christ. But you need to follow that up with discipleship. And, you know, the Jesus film is awesome. It's an oral tool. But when it comes to discipleship, you need the Word of God. So that was, you know, what I got to do. In fact, this picture here is we were getting ready to load some recently translated Bibles to go to a language group in Papua New Guinea. And that's what I did, and I really enjoyed it. And this next picture here shows I even learned to fly while I was in Papua New Guinea. So that was pretty cool. But while I was there, I had some free time. I went over there as a single guy. And so there, I met a Korean missionary, and he asked me one night, he said, you know, on the weekends, would you like to come show the Jesus film with us? I had heard of the Jesus film, but I'd never seen it. So we watched it, and I thought, man, this is it. So, you know, quickly, my Jesus film ministry in Papua New Guinea started to overshadow my aviation. My aviation was my day job, you know, and it was kingdom work, for sure. And flying missionaries around, doing medevacs, flying people out of the bush that, you know, women that had labor and distress and so forth. So it was good work. But man, the Jesus film just stole my heart, and that's where God placed it on me. So I even got to do some prison ministry while I was in Papua New Guinea.
Oh, wow.
And over the course, you know, going back to my past, for 29 years, my parents got saved when I was about, I think, 13. And but I didn't really want any part of that. So I continued in what I like to call my 30 years in the wilderness. So, you know, I did my own thing for 30 years and paid a high price for it. And along the way, you know, I went to jail a couple times for driving my car under the influence. So when I was in Papua New Guinea, I was able to go tell these guys, you know, here you get a DUI, you spend, you know, 12 hours in jail, you get released. Over there, they just have, you know, like five prisons. So, but to go there, and the term for prison in Papua New Guinea is calaboose. So I went there with this Australian guy I met, and we started doing this Bible study. And when I went there and I told him, me calaboose, man, tuple of time, that just, man, I had them. They could connect with me because not only was, you know, most of the white-skinned missionaries that they ever met were married, had two or three beautiful little blonde-haired, blue-eyed children, and their lives were just seamless. I came there and I said, my life was a mess, you know, and they're like, oh, you're one of us, you know, and I'm like, yes, yes, I am. So I got to love these guys. That was actually my last day there. We would have a Bible study, and I would, you know, I'd go every other Wednesday morning, and I'd give them lessons to scriptures to memorize, and we'd go through a lesson. I'd come back, they'd have it all memorized. And it was just amazing time. But kind of, you know, I said that my 30 years in the wilderness, the thing that sustained me through it all was the prayers of my parents, who my mom is here today, so I'm blessed to have her. You know, I told Pastor Kevin at the end when we have prayer time, if you have a loved one, a child, you know, grandchild, a niece or nephew, a parent maybe, who's not following the Lord or not where they should be, I would encourage you to come up. And I'd love to pray with you myself, my mom. My mom prayed for me every day for 29 years. And my dad, who, like I said, is now with the Lord, praise God, he was a good friend. Roy was one of my dad's best friends. Roy and Judy are just awesome, awesome people. Amen. We love them dearly. And but my dad would tell me that there was many nights my mom would cry herself to sleep. And but you know, those prayers, she couldn't pray me into heaven, but she kept me. Her prayers kept me, kept the enemy at bay, kept a hedge of protection around about me, that when I got to that lowest point, I mean, I touched the ground. I touched down, but I didn't crash and burn like so many. Like I could have. I could have crashed my car and killed somebody. Could have killed myself. I drank and drove every day. When I worked at FedEx at the end there, I was working in Columbus, Indiana, so I was commuting. I was drinking and driving every single day and did that for countless years. Never killed anybody. You know, I mean, I crashed a few cars and things, but the point is my mom's prayers sustained me. To that day when I had a moment of clarity and God said, here's your chance. And praise God, I chose life.
Amen. Yes, and don't get discouraged praying for your kids, because his story really encourages me, how his mom prayed for him for so long, because my son just turned 22 and he's had addiction troubles probably since I knew he was 16, but it probably started even way before that with just alcohol and just experimenting with drugs. And his father, too, had addiction problems. And almost 4 years ago, he took his own life. We've been divorced for a long time, but my kid's dad took his own life. And several months later, my son tried to do the same, and he took about 300 Benadryl pills. And his sister woke me up and told me, because he actually told her what he did. And I couldn't even get him in the car. He was so out of it. I had to call an ambulance. And when we got there, he was having seizures, and the doctor wanted to talk to me about what happened. And I told him, well, he said he took 300 Benadryl pills, and he said, there's no way he'd be dead. So he was in intensive care for 2 days, and I just felt this peace come over me. I knew he was going to be okay. God told me that he was going to be okay, that he had plans for him, and it was a peace that I never really felt before. I knew it was the Lord, and he's alive. He still struggles with addiction, but I pray for him every day, and I know that God has big plans for him. So, yeah.
And you know, Matt was He was in a medically induced coma for 2 days. Mm-hmm. And when he came home, we were standing in her kitchen, and I said, "Matt, if you would have died, you know where you would have spent eternity." And he looked down, and he said, "No." So she and I led him to the Lord right there in the kitchen. And it was a heartfelt salvation. So he received Christ there. And like she said, he's not where he totally wants to be, but, he's in church. And
I see him growing.
Mm-hmm. You know, he's doing better every day. But, her prayers kept him. Satan made a play for that kid's soul big time. Mm-hmm. You know, his father just committed suicide. 4 months later, he tries to fill Matt's head with a bunch of lies. And but God stepped in because he's merciful. Mm-hmm. And he gave Matt that choice, and Matt chose life. So praise God. So really, just kind of wanted to share that. And if you have a loved one, just come up here later. And my mom would love to. We'd love to pray for you because we've all been there. And if it wasn't for my mom's prayers, I don't even like to think where I might have been at this point. I think I'm relying on Daniel here. Okay, so this was the first Jesus film showing in a village of Kuina. I was still working aviation, and this was the first one we went to. It was an hour's walk away. So we go there, and I stopped the video towards the end because there's a salvation prayer at the end of the film. But I wanted to go and make sure that these people understood what was about to take place. The film at that time was in the trade language in Papua New Guinea called Tokpizin. It's kind of like if I was to show you the Jesus film right now in Spanish, most of us would comprehend a lot of it. We could follow it, but so much would go right over our heads. So anyway, at that time we were showing the Jesus film in Tokpizin. So I stopped the film and I get up and I'm trying to do my best. I'd only been in the country maybe a month at that time. And I was, I guess, the one that was elected to go. I was the oldest one, so they said, "You go up and talk." So I did, and I did my best. And so that whole, building that night, there was like 60 people in this little church, and it was pouring down rain, and the floors were mud, and it was leaking. But almost everybody in that building came to know the Lord that night.
Amen.
So then they asked us the next day to come back and attend service at this little church. So the next Sunday morning, we show up to church, and it's supposed to start at 10 o'clock, which in Papua New Guinea means any time between 10 and noon. Whenever enough people show up, they start church. So we go, and it's like 10 o'clock, and it's like 11 o'clock, and I don't see anybody there that's going to preach. Because usually the preacher would come in wearing shoes. And there was nobody there wearing shoes other than me and my two friends. And so we're like, "Oh, I don't know what's happening here." And so this guy comes up. He's like an elder. And he comes up to me, and he said, "Suppose you like to preach?" And I said, "Yes, sometime I'd love to come back and preach." He said, "No, you preach now." And I'm like, I didn't even have my Bible with me. Because I thought, what good is an English Bible going to take me? Because I can't even understand what these people are saying.
Wow.
So he says, "We sing one song, you preach." So I just sat there literally and put my face in my hands, and I just said, "Holy Spirit, you've got to do this." Because I can't. I couldn't if I wanted to. And that's kind of where he wants us sometimes,
Mm-hmm.
So I got up there and I preached for like 40 minutes and talked about God's love, how he wasn't mad at him. And how you loved him so much. So anyway, I sat down, and my two friends were sitting there, and they're like, "When did you learn to speak Tokpizin like that?" And I'm like, I honestly didn't even remember. I just remembered a few highlights of what I talked about. The rest, it was just the Holy Spirit just took control. And so I did preach. That was my first time. This is kind of what it looked like when we would go to hike and go show the Jesus film. That's our team that would usually go. The gentleman on the far right there with the brown jacket, he was our guide. And we'd walk. Sometimes we would drive 3 hours, and then we'd hike 3 hours. We were in the bush. And we're carrying our equipment. I think the girl in the back there is carrying our screen. We started out toting a generator around, and that, we found, was not going to work very well. So then we switched to lead-based batteries, and then towards the end, a crew found out what we were doing over in Papua New Guinea through, of all things, Facebook. Somebody had seen it. And they sent us 5 self-contained backpack kits with lithium batteries, solar panels.
Nice.
So, yeah, so anyway, that's kind of what, and this is what a Jesus film showing would look like. These people were so excited. I mean, you tell them that you have a combination of a movie and white people come into your village, the whole village would turn out. And this is normally mud, and they even put straw down, and the women that are dressed in the real colorful, I mean, that's the best clothing they own.
Yep.
And so they came out, the whole village, like I said, everyone came out to show it, or to watch the showing. And what we would do, we would usually get there, we'd leave on a Saturday morning, drive, hike, whatever. We'd get there, on Saturday afternoon we'd go around, and we would minister, and we would try and, you know, get people encouraged to come and see the film that night. And we would pray with people, and sometimes, you know, somebody would come up and ask us, will you pray for my child? And we'd pray, and then somebody else would come up, and then we would just be praying, and we'd look up in the line. They would go, and they, you know, you pray for their sister, and then they'd go get their sister's husband or whatever, you know. And we would pray clear up until it was time to just take a break, eat something, and then show the film. This particular guy here had a breathing disorder, and the gentleman on the right was Pastor Tony, who was just an awesome, awesome guy. I can't wait to see him again in heaven someday. No formal education, no theology at all, but yet knew the Word of God, knew it, and was Spirit-filled. And we were going to pray for this guy, and he just said, you know, that this guy's got some kind of a demonic oppression that was hindering his healing. So we prayed. The guy was delivered, and he was healed. After the fact, Diane and I, we'll be over here. We've got so many stories. One time, there was a little girl that was about 10 years old, and she was demon-possessed. This girl was hardcore possessed, and we laid hands on her and delivered her right there in front of a crowd about this big in a church, and that was a great witness to the whole village. That particular night, the witch doctor was in attendance. We were showing the Jesus film. And so this missionary who had invited us was this little Korean lady, very dear lady. She was in this village by herself as a single woman, a Bible translator. And so it was her, the two spiritual powers in that village were her and this witch doctor. And so she invited us to come and show the Jesus film. And this witch doctor was there. And then we laid hands on this little girl. And, of course, he didn't stay very long after that. Mm-hmm. So I have all kinds of just really cool stories about what the Jesus film, the doors had opened. But this slide here kind of tells you the need for the Jesus film. As you can read there, even with the Bible in their language, millions are unable to read it. By using the power of media and ministry, we're able to bring God's word to them in their heart language. God bless these Bible translators for Wycliffe and other places. You know, they would spend 20, sometimes 30 years in a single village translating one language. And then 5 years later, they'd go back and revisit that village to see, you know, scripture use, take a survey and see how they're using it. They couldn't even find the Bibles. Mm. It was so sad. They're not an oral culture. I mean, they are an oral culture. They don't read. They really don't. And very few in the village would read. And so, however, the written word is absolutely paramount. You know, it has to be for discipleship and building churches and planting churches and so forth. But for the day-to-day Christians over there, it just, you know, it's just reading just wasn't in their culture. So at the bottom there, it talks about the heart language. And one of the things I noticed, that picture I showed of the first Jesus film, when we first found out, we would go and show the Jesus film in Tokpiz. And you know, most of the people would get it. Like I said, it was kind of like hearing it in Spanish. And then Crew and YWAM came to my center where I lived in the mountains and did 9 translations. So then after they left, we took those Jesus film now in the mother tongue of these people and went back to the same places we had marginal success. And without a doubt, every single person accepted Christ when it was in their mother tongue. Mm-hmm. They truly understood. Usually before it was the women and children that would come forward, but now the men, the old men, the young men, were coming forward when they heard it in the language. So I knew, I was like, man, People have got to hear this. And one of the things I heard a guy say one time was, well, if God really loved us, why doesn't he talk our language? You know, because we would come and we would expect them to understand English. And so it kind of, it just touched my heart. And I even had one guy say one time that after we had re-shown the Jesus film in their mother tongue, he said, ah, it's like eating the banana without the peel. I was like, this is pretty cool. So, you know, for that reason, God inspired the creation of the Jesus film. It was done by a crew. It was released in the United States in 1979. It was filmed entirely in Israel with a cast of over 200. The film really has not changed. You know, when we take it to a lot of places in the world, you know, they, like when I went to Papua New Guinea, a lot of times this is the first time they'd even seen a movie. So the fact that it was made in 1979 and not 2019, you know, it's a movie.
Yeah, they didn't even know what a movie was.
No, they didn't. So, you know, it was a blessing. So a little bit about the Jesus film. Right now we're a little over 1,700 now translations. I don't know if you guys know how many languages there are in the world, but there's about 7,000 languages throughout the world, and that's with languages with about 5,000 or more speakers. So there's countless more of, you know, very tiny languages that we don't even know about. But our goal, at the bottom there it says Vision 2025, our goal is to have the Jesus film in every one of those 7,000 languages by 2025. And that's very doable with technology today. And it is going to happen. It is going to happen. We just broke, a year ago, when I first kind of got affiliated with Crew, we were at 1,500. And in, I think it was in September, we hit 1,700. And I just saw an email last week, I think they're at like 1,720 now. So they're just rolling in. We have teams all over the world doing the translations. And, you know, there's, according to the UN, there's like 192 nations in the world, I think. And we have tools in every nation in the world. We don't actually have boots on the ground in all these countries, but they have tools. Somebody's been there. Somebody's taken the Jesus film to that country. And there's a missionary. There's somebody there. So we're spreading the gospel that way. And since 1979, this just blesses me every time I see it, is that 530 million people have come to know Christ just through the Jesus film. Wow. Since 1970. That's more than the United States. And then, you know. So, and they've done a lot of independent research. We hired a firm that came back and said, for every $1 that's donated to the Jesus film, one person comes to know Christ. And that's what I love. I mean, Bible translation was awesome, but this is such a tangible ministry. I mean, you take it to people. It touches their heart. They come to know Christ. And we just don't go and show the Jesus film and pack up our equipment and leave. We go where we're invited, usually by a missionary or a church. So if not, we plant a church. We work with other organizations like YWAM, couple other ministries that'll follow in behind us and actually plant a church right there. So we dump resources into it in the form of people, money, equipment, so that because Crew is huge on their whole thing is their mantra is you know, to win people for Christ, train them and send them. And that's what we do. And so we go and we win them for Christ, we train them, and we only train them to live a godly life. We train them to go out, multiplicity. And we train them to take the Jesus film when they go. So that's kind of a little bit about some Jesus film facts there. These are some of the other tools that we have. The movie up there in the top left corner, Magdalena, is a movie about the life of Mary Magdalene, which is a very, very powerful tool in the Muslim world because it tells her story. It tells the story that in God's kingdom, men and women are created equal. We have different roles, but we're created equal. That is just unheard of in Muslim culture. So that movie is very impactful. The story of Jesus for children, and My Last Day is a story of the man who received Christ right next to the cross on him, you know. And then Rivka is the story of Rebecca. We got a Following Jesus India. Walking with Jesus is an African version for kind of tells the story of Christ. In addition, these are in addition to the Jesus film. As you can see, it says follow-up film. We have a few short films other than that. The Jesus Film app is a huge tool because not only do we go and just show the Jesus film and do a premiere and show it, but we give out SD cards, which I don't know if how many of you have traveled third world countries. Pastor Kevin knows. In third world countries, they just carry these little cheap Chinese phones, and everything's driven by their SD card. They have their contacts on one SD card, music, movies, whatever. And so we hand out SD cards wherever we go. In fact, there was a guy that went on we had these two-week short-term trips, and he went to Egypt. And for every day, for 2 weeks, that his whole mission trip was to go and sit in this large park in Cairo and just sit there. And he had a backpack, and it was full of SD cards with all 14 dialects, Egyptian dialects on it. And he'd sit there, and, you know, of course, people would just approach him, wondering why this white guy is sitting on this park bench. And he would just ask him, what's your dialect? And they'd tell him, and he would just punch it up and start showing them the Jesus film, and they're like, wow. And so he'd hand him an SD card and say, you know, he'd explain to them, and they would go. And he would just sit there, and that's what he did for 2 weeks, handed out hundreds, if not thousands, of SD cards. So just think, you know, and you know the really cool thing, too, is whenever somebody uses those SD cards to download anything around the world, our center in Orlando, Florida, which is our headquarters, can trace it. We can trace every time. So if we're looking at it and there's a place in northern India, it's like a hotbed of the Jesus films being downloaded, we'll send people there. We'll contact people that are there and say, I don't know what's going on up there, but you need to send people. So those SD cards are just awesome tools. And we can put, like, if you can go on Jesus Film, just Google Jesus Film, download the app in your phone, takes about 30 seconds, you'll have access to all 1,700 of our translations, all these short-term films. So we use the apps. It's an amazing tool. As you can read, it says viewed in over 200 countries every month, 900 languages viewed just last month or every month, and online and mobile viewings are at 5 million annually. So I think the next slide here is going to be, is it the video, Dan? Okay. I want to tell you about this video here before we start it. This is actually the end product. When I get called, and I'll share a little bit, Diane and I will both share. Mm-hmm. I will let her talk, I promise. But we go, and they will send me out to do, if someone wants a translation, they will send me out to scout it and, you know, find out what their language is, how many speakers, if I send a team in, where they can sleep, will they be safe? You can have electricity, how am I going to feed them? All that stuff. But from the time I go there, from the time, you know, we send a team in that does a translation, they go back to Orlando, they edit, they verify, then they go back and they have a premiere where they invite everyone in the village and surrounding villages, everyone that speaks that language. And they have a big premiere, and it's a big deal. And so this video, it's just a short 5-minute video, it'll touch your heart, because this is what I get to do, and this is what I'm blessed on, and Diana will be part of it as well. So...
Well, Ruth and I were asked to be a part of starting the projector for the first showing of this Jesus film. Just to know that there's people here who have never heard of Jesus, and now they're going to get to see him and hear him talk in their own language. That's the amazing part to me.
I was just awestruck by the number of people that were present. Probably we would guesstimate about 4,500 people who came to the premiere, and we were just blown away by the number. For these people to see Jesus speak in their own Gamo tongue for the first time, it's got to be a great experience.
Nena ne amano ipatsides. Taze lois.
Boy, seeing the Jesus film here in this country is just mind-blowing.
They were so focused, they hardly moved. Their eyes were just glued to the screen.
It just takes your breath away to see the emotion that the people feel, but also the emotion that it brings out in my heart to see it for the first time in this environment.
I thought, you know, God is really speaking to them. They're not watching a movie. They're having an experience with Jesus Christ. He's speaking to their hearts, and they're responding.
They were just moved. You could hear them groaning when things would happen.
Some of the wailing and the children just sobbing and crying. And it just took my breath away. Just realizing what Jesus, the pain and suffering that he did for us. It was just a little too much to bear.
See, the response was truly unbelievable. To see that they wasted no time initially. Once the first gentleman stepped out, it's as though they all came.
We were excited to see so many come, and most of them young men. Blessing and seeing people come to the Lord, you know? I cannot think of anything better.
I know we've seen that probably 100 times, but I still get teared up every time I watch it. That's what I'm blessed to be a part of, and you and whomever that partners with us, the Jesus Film Ministry, whether it be mine or anyone's, you get to be a part of that. And it's just such an amazing, tangible tool. There's another video next that I'm going to show that I'll tell you about. I think it's called, the Ashaninka tribe. They're in South America, I think, Brazil and Peru, about 50,000 language speakers. They sent us this video ask for us to come and translate the film. We have, the demand is so great that we have just requests that we get almost daily to the Jesus Film, asking us to come translate the film for them. So if Dan, if you could show, this is just one of the many that we get.
Queremos la película de Jesús, pero en nuestro idioma materno. ¿Para qué? Para que puede hacerle mostrar a nuestro grupo étnico a Ashaninka para que ellos puedan entender, viendo, entienden, porque la mayoría, ellos no saben leer, no saben escribir, pero viendo esa imagen de Jesús en nuestro propio idioma, estamos seguros que sí lo va a entender viendo la película de Jesús. Por eso lo queremos, por favor, ayúdanos. Queremos que haya esa grabación, esa película, pero en nuestro idioma.
Yeah, we get those, like I said, all the time. And I don't know if you know, at the very beginning, it says they walked 3 days just so that we could hear their requests and video it and send it back to Orlando. I mean, Americans,
queremos la película de Jesús,
not just Americans, but
pero
Westerners,
en nuestro idioma.
Too, just so yeah. Spoiled. But anyway, okay. This one I put in here because... this was in the village in Papua New Guinea named Banta was the name of the village. And as you can read, it says, the man was moved to tears after hearing the Jesus film in his mother tongue. for the first time. 6 months later, his entire village was burned during election-related violence that left 39 persons dead. Earlier in the slide, I showed a picture of the women in the colorful. That was his village. That was Bonta. And so 6 months after we went there, and hundreds came to know the Lord that day. There was election violence that went on there, which is typical in Papua New Guinea. And 39 people, like it says there, were killed. So when I look at that picture, sometimes I think that maybe those 39, some of those 39 came to know Christ through the Jesus film. And that person, that picture just kind of really touches my heart and kind of says it all. And this is kind of a little bit about Campus Crusade, or CRU. Was actually started in 1951 by Bill and Bonnet Bright, strictly as a ministry to the UCLA campus. Today we have over 24 ministries. I know a lot of you have probably heard Athletes in Action, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I don't know if any of you guys know Josh McDowell. He's a part of CRU. But this is now, we're the largest parachurch in the world. There's over 300,000 members of CRU that serve around the world. And our goal is to get from Timbuktu to Tulsa to Tokyo. We want to get everybody to hear the good news of Jesus Christ through the gospel, whether it be the Jesus film or however. Right now, there's like 7.6 billion people on Earth, like 2.2 billion Christians. So there's still 5.4 billion people out there that have never heard. And you talk about the Great Commission. People think Christ is coming, Christ is coming. There's still 5.4 billion people who have not heard. So anyway, that's the future of CRU. And kind of now, we were going to share a little bit about what our roles will be. I've kind of told you what mine will be. Mm-hmm. I'll let Diana share about hers.
Yeah, I wasn't real sure, just looking on the website to fill out the application to begin with. I felt God calling me to being a writer because that's just kind of my passion. I don't really have experience other than writing short stories and I like to journal. So I just felt God calling me to that. And what was it, like a couple weeks later, Roy and Judy invited us to the tent revival here when Stan was here. And that morning, before we came, I was just feeling a little discouraged and not really sure where God wanted me. So I was just talking to him and just saying, Lord, I'm open to whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go. I just want to surrender to you and be available to do whatever you have for me. So when we came, Stan had called me up, and I was thinking, oh no, what? I've never been
this
to a tent revival. Never been to a tent revival. I've gone to church my whole life, but I've never been to a tent revival. So, but it was so powerful because he just took a hold of my hand and he said, you're going to be a great writer. You're going to encourage a lot of people and you're not going to be afraid. And these were he didn't know me. He didn't know anything about me. And at this point, I'm thinking, what did Tony tell this guy? So I was slain in the spirit and never experienced that. But when I came back to my chair, I asked Tony, I said, what did you tell him? And he said, nothing. And I was just like, wow, that was God. Yeah, like that was God. I needed that. I need that affirmation, so.
Yeah, that was cool that day. We were here and I got to go to the restroom, which I rarely do at the middle of service. And Roy came over and asked Diana if she wanted to come up and get prayed for. And so she did. And so I came over here to the building to use the restroom. I come back in the tent and I look in her seat and she's not there. I look up, boom, she's laid out. And on the way up, she grew up in a nice little denominational church,
yeah.
You know. So tongues is still kind of fairly new to her.
Went to a Baptist church.
Yeah, so on the way here, I'm trying to prepare her for things she might see, you know. And to see her just totally laid out. And then, like she mentioned, she comes and she sits down to me, and she's just like, wow. And she said, what did you tell them on the way out? And I'm like, honey, I didn't tell anybody anything. And She knew right then it was purely God, because how would Stan know that? Stan didn't have never seen her before.
I already knew the answer, but...
You know, but it was an affirmation. So, yeah, praise God. So, Diana, what you're going to be, why don't you tell them a little bit about what your actual role now, writing for?
Oh, I will be getting reports from the missionaries out on the field, wherever they may be, and what I will do is, in turn, condense those stories down and write to the donors, the big donors, to encourage them to keep, you know, to keep giving, and why they're giving and what they're giving is doing. So it's exciting. And I'd like to go with Tony too, Al.
Yeah, eventually. This just quickly is what what I do is send out a team. We have the team I send out is comprised of three people. You have a translator or a linguist. Then you have an IT person, you know, guys like Dan, if he ever wants to come to Jesus Film, we could use him. And then you have a manager. So we send a team of three people. The guy in the upper left, he's our linguist. A lot of them are like retired school teachers or whatever. And all the people seated are all people representing a language group. And the guy in the lower left is doing a recording. You know, he would be sitting in a little room with somebody like Dan, and... Yes, you can tell the blankets, they've kind of soundproofed the room. I mean, these little studios could be in the bedroom of an apartment in Bogota, Colombia, or Bangkok, Thailand, you know, wherever. And then the third up there, the showings, that's after we've made the recordings, edited, and so forth. And like I said, the Gamo video from Ethiopia that you watched, that would be the showing. And so, yeah, as you can read, we're committed to showing, getting this film in all 7,000 languages. Just a little bit about crew structure. You know, she talked about big donors. In fiscal year 2018, Jesus Film took in $39 million in corporate donations. I mean, that's a record. That's huge. And we have a lot of partners like the Green Brothers from Hobby Lobby, the guy from Chick-fil-A. We have four billionaires who just absolutely have a calling to support the Jesus Film. So that's how we got $39 million. So we have the capital's expenses covered. What we need is people to go and share. And what that capital expense covers is like the project. I like to say, being an aviation guy, time from the wheels up to the wheels down. So when the plane takes off to go to, say, Colombia to do a translation, that project, say if we go to the Green Brothers and say, you know, we're going to go to Costa Rica and we're going to do, you know, six languages, we're going to be there 6 weeks and it's going to cost $600,000. You know, I'm sure they pray about it, whatever they do, but then they say, do it. And then they pay for it. And so what they do is they pay for the project. Now, what Diana and I are doing, like today, and when we go, we meet small groups, individuals, you know, churches, is to raise support for our ministry, because we are supported by partners, churches, individuals. And there's a couple of reasons Crew does that. Number one, you know, the corporate sponsors don't want to support me that 6 weeks that I'm sitting in my cubicle in Orlando sending emails in between projects, you know, because I will travel quite a bit. But when I'm there, that's not what they want to support. They want to support the project. Mm-hmm. So, but also, by us being here today, it keeps us accountable before the Lord, because the Lord is our source, you know. And we come here just to give God glory, not anything. You know, I pray every morning. There's two things I pray before I get up to speak to anyone. It's Mark 13:11 says, don't worry beforehand about what to say, for when the time comes, the words are really not mine, they're the Holy Spirit. So I pray that, and I pray that just God, you know, all glory go to him, because without him, I don't even think I'd be alive, honestly. So praise God for that. So Crew has no central funds to pay the salaries and ministry expenses of the missionaries. That's what we support. We go around and raise support just for our ministry. Our commitment to our partners is to work diligently to touch the lives of people for Jesus Christ. I mean, I hope that you can see that we're passionate. You know, sometimes especially when I was in PNG, I would, you know, or I go some places and people think I'm really passionate for somebody my age, you know, but You know, just like the parable of the guy who was forgiven, who loved more, the guy forgiven little or the guy forgiven a lot. Well, I'm the guy that was forgiven a lot, so I'm very passionate and thankful for what God's done in my life. So, you know, anyway, that's one of the commitments we have, is to regularly let people know how you can pray for our ministry, to be good stewards of the funds that were entrusted to us, or are, and to share prayer concerns. Towards the end, or when we're done here, Diane and I will be standing over here, and we have just, if you want more information about the Jesus film, I actually have, I think, about 10 DVDs of the Jesus film and the Magdalena film. We have some brochures, flyers, if you want to know more about what we're doing. There's also just a little piece of paper. You can just fill out your name and your email address, and I'll put you on our newsletter. And we do send out, communication's huge. We send out monthly newsletters. And one of the things that, as I mentioned there, is I love to hear back from people. I want to know how, we'll send you how you guys can be praying for us, give you updates. But we want to know what's going on in your life. How can we be praying for you? You know, so it's kind of a two-way street. So that we do. Finally, last thing we can do is referrals. Not everybody is... You know, some people already give, to a certain ministry, or you're not in a position to. Totally get it. We just ask God if you pray about referrals. Maybe you're visiting today and your home church is another church. We would love to just go and speak, and if you have a home group or something like that. So, really, that's kind of, I think, at the end of the road for us there, Dan. I think this, that just has my phone number, but... All this information that's up here will be over there. So that's kind of the end of the show for us. And Diane and I will be over here. We'd love to meet you, tell you more. Like what we've shared today is in 45 minutes or so. It's just the tip of the iceberg. Yeah. I'd love to sit down and have a cup of coffee and just come and share with you all. So we'll be over here. But really, praise God for Pastor Kevin just giving us this opportunity. He is such a blessing. I don't know how much you guys know how blessed you are to have a pastor with a heart like his and a knowledge for the word and the openness to be there.